was, I don't know, what was the word? Irregular interruption or something like that. We didn't have hope stories, but we worshiped. I shared a word, we prayed. And that's what Sundays are about. It's not a religious time, it's worship and warfare, which is the theme of, by the way, our first weekend in March. Don Potter is coming. And the theme of the conference is worship and warfare. Today is the eighth day of miracle for SOMI. The recent text from Dr. Charles Hong and SOMI's brother was that they were actually expecting her to pass away Saturday night. Definitely when I was there on Friday, the doctors said, literally, she won't make it through the weekend. He said the same thing on Tuesday. So from a medical standpoint, that was their full expectation. And they followed suit. They didn't give her any antibiotic, nothing to help her. They just wanted a merciful, painless death for her. And so they acted accordingly. And through prayer, her white blood cell counts have come down half. She's not in the clear yet. But the fact that she's still living and breathing is a miracle today. And in part, it's because of you. We have to understand how God brings healing. God does warfare. If Jesus had not prayed for the sick, they would have died in their sickness. Very clear. If Jesus didn't declare over Lazarus, order him to come out, he would have stayed dead. And every one of our healings, most of them are like that. So it wasn't a foregone conclusion that Selmy is living today. Had we given in, had we taken the words of the doctors and said, you know what, they're the experts. And last Sunday we had a service of mourning, not a breakthrough and declaration. I believe she would have died. She would not have woken up at 2:20. Kathy was there. And so we're not watching a movie of healing. We are living out the actual drama of healing. There's a big difference between watching a movie on war, like 1917, whatever movie on war, Pearl Harbor, as a spectator, as a filmgoer. It's entirely different to be in the war. And we are in this war. And we are in this war for something bigger than SOMI. I'm going to read what Kathy said, not in its entirety. Kathy was there yesterday, and Holy Spirit fell on SOMI, and there are some words that Jesus is speaking. Some of the sensitive nature I'm going to just skip, but this is what Selmy said, according to Kathy's writing. God said he would tell the truth about Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus will rock things up. This is Selmy under the anointing of the Holy Spirit saying. So Kathy said, I asked Selmy if God was saying he was going to rock things up for Selmy. No, I am talking about the DMV. It was never just about the healing of me and someone else, but the greater acceleration of how God will be moving from now on. My goodness, this is God, Jesus, speaking to Selmy. Her illness, though it is about her, obviously, is about a greater battle. And that battle is healing for the DMV. She mentioned here, and maybe later on we'll share who that person is. And Kathy asked, well, how about Hannah? And there are things that Selmy said. There's in the natural, she could not have known what's going on. Right? This is just astronomical. And so before I preach my message, I just want to acknowledge my deep appreciation for all of you who've been praying, okay? Sincerely praying. And for all of you who've been visiting Selmy and Hannah and others. Because without your investment, I wouldn't be here speaking about these things. We would probably have a funeral, a wake service. We're not. We're not having that. And so I just want to acknowledge my deep appreciation, my awe even. We got some champions of hope here. Champions of love. Champions of believing in God no matter what. These are ones who are greeting the enemy with fire. I don't want to be against them. We got some mighty ones rising up. And so I feel really privileged to be in your company. As I've been praying about this and what's going on, I just want to remind everyone, there's a big difference between, this. Oh my God, Jesus is coming. Okay, that's good, that's good. I mean, what's better is like, Jesus is coming, but now, you know, if Jesus were to come these days, we would take out our iPhone. If he's coming down in the cloud of glory, it's like, oh my God, I can't believe it. Okay, that's still pretty good. But refrain from this, though. Oh my God, Jesus is coming. You see? Trying to get take a selfie. Like, Jesus is coming, and you want to say, hey, you see? It'll be like this. Okay? Just a gentle reminder. There's a place for humility. Even when great things are going, we get in our overexcitement and our involvement to kind of lose ourselves and think it's about Jesus and me. I released that word. I had that dream. I put the oil on, and then she woke up. Yeah, I mean, those are factually true, but there's a very subtle slide into self-pride and glory. And I just, it's not a warning, but just a gentle reminder that even as we're praying for Selmy and Hannah, God gets all the glory. And that relieves us. Okay, that relieves us. Okay, so don't be taking selfies with Jesus. And his glory, he be so shiny, you will be whited out anyway. But that's okay, just amazing, amazing. This month is the second month, and the theme of this month is God of your heart's desire. Okay, God of your heart's desire. And so last month was God of all of life, God of life. This month is God of our heart's desire. For those who are new to this church, every month we're taking a certain aspect of God and highlighting it. Okay? God is fascinating, not just, you know, intellectually, but fascinating in emotionally, spiritually, aesthetically, you name it. And so the theme for this month is God of your heart's desire. I do have two recommendations, one serious, one not so serious. The serious one is this, Mike Bickle with Deborah Hebert, The Seven Longings of the Human Heart. This was published, yeah, that's a good word. All right, 2006. It's a slim volume talking about the natural longings of the heart, the human heart, and how God fulfills that. Longing to be enjoyed by God, longing for fascination, longing for beauty, longing for greatness, longing for intimacy without shame, longing to be wholehearted, longing to make a deep and lasting impact. And you could add that, longing for justice, longing for freedom. Every one of our deep human longings are met in God. Okay? Which makes sense. The book that I brought with me, I mean, I'm sure no one's going to buy this. It's called The Suspended Middle by John Milbank, a theologian. It's a book on a Jesuit named Henri de Lubac, who argued in the mid-century that There's a natural desire for the supernatural. That's the tagline. Reflecting on the work of Thomas Aquinas, he's arguing there is no such thing as a sphere of the natural divorced from the sphere of the supernatural. In fact, we are naturally oriented toward the supernatural. Makes a lot of sense, too, because when Adam and Eve walked in the garden, they conversed with God in a natural way. God walked with them in the garden. They didn't have to pray. They were just engaging God. The natural home for us is in God. And God's natural home is with creation, with us. Okay, so this is a theological reflection on that notion. So when we do think about natural and supernatural, that's a distinction only in our minds, not in reality. Okay. Again, I'm sure no one's going to buy it. It's all right. But when some truth is so rich, you got to dig deep. And, you know, whether it's philosophy or theology, that's for me. So, Milbank, thank you. I want us to look at Psalm 42. This is an amazing psalm. Amazing psalm. I'm going to read it, the whole thing, but I'm going to read just the first two verses, okay, for right now. So if you have your Bibles, if you look up on the screen, we're going to just look at verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Stop right there. That's so beautiful. It sounds so, and here's the SAT word, so idyllic, picturesque, peaceful, happy. Picture, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God. Happy, peaceful setting. It's almost romantic spiritually. You're longing for the beloved. Okay, but I want to, for us to look at the rest of it. If you think this is an idol, idyllic, unreal, we will be corrected. So verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from my Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise my Savior and my God. It's not idyllic. It's realistic. The psalmist is crying out, my heart, my soul, my nefesh, my soul, my true being, my heart longs for you. And at the same time, my enemies taunt me, full of scorn and ridicule. Yeah, where is your God? Show me where. And not only that, this man is depressed. Why are you downcast? So it's possible to long after God and yet struggle with depression, dejection, downcast. So realistic. Occasionally, everything is going well and you long after God. But often, it's a mixed bag. Your regular day is a mixture of good news, bad news. Your emotions are all mixed. And so this psalm is speaking realistically. It's not fantasy. Okay? So the context is one of scorn. This psalmist is surrounded by naysayers, and his heart is depressed and disturbed. And there is a battle going on, and the battle is one of hope, one of worship. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then he speaks to his heart, put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him. And hope works that way. The feelings of hope aren't there, so you declare hope over yourself. Why am I so depressed? Soul, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. It's a real battle. Battle based on truth, not feeling. Battle based on the nature of God. Okay, so the psalm presented here is not so poetic that it's disengaged, disconnected from life. Rather, it's the opposite. Now, how does he get out? I think there's some answers here. It's not a sequence, but there are elements in the psalm itself that helps us get out of depression, spiritual depression, and find ourselves hoping and longing for God. Okay? And it's all right here. First element is remembrance. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. I am depressed. Therefore, I'm going to remember his faithfulness. I am going to recall his goodness. I'm going to remember my history with God. God who has never abandoned me. I am going to go back to my journal and my memory bank and declare the true nature of God. Because my present anxiety and struggle does not define my knowledge of God. I've had a whole history with him. Why allow the present moment to be an idol? So there is a discipline of remembering, going back. And if you write journals, go back to your journals. If you're not a writer, just recall what happened 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 6 weeks ago, even 6 days ago. And say, confess his goodness over you. You are not a slave to the present moment. You're not. You have influence over how you think. Your brain, my thinking, your thinking, should not be shaped by the immediate circumstance or context. Okay? So remember. Exercise the gift of remembrance. Go back and confess how good he has been. So that's more of the mental part. Okay? But in verse 7, we read, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. That's an experience. So when you start declaring, expect to be washed over by his love. You're in the passive voice here. You can't actively trigger God's love for you. That has to be received. But in that place of prayer and declaration, expect his waves and breakers to wash over you. That's his love coming. And it may come at the least unlikely situation. You declare it and you wait. And allow the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into you. Okay? But you need to be in that position of expectation. If you are so consumed with anxiety and depression, and you're not able to look up and say, Lord, I remember your goodness. I am here to receive your waves and breakers. Unless you do that, the waves may not hit you because you're so preoccupied by the things that are not happening. Okay, so look up. Receive the waves. The third element, verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. By day the Lord directs his love. Actually, God delights over you. It's not only his love, but his delight. Last Sunday after service, I flew out to Kansas City. Some of you know that, but most of you do not. Just a little background. I wasn't trying to escape D.C. to go to KC. Okay, it was scheduled. The Princetons and the Hacketts were here for our anniversary. And in my conversation with Andrew, I said, I think you need some prophetic advisory board. Like, you know, somebody who could help you as you go forward. And then he said, well, like who? The only person that came to my mouth was Bob. I say, Bob, meet up with Bob. Have you met with Bob? No, okay. You guys are both in Kansas City, but they don't know one another. So the only date that worked for me and Andrew was February 3rd. February 3rd. Not knowing that's the day after Super Bowl, right? So last Sunday is 2-2-2-2, February 2nd, 2020. There's a bunch of words about 2-2-2, right? Somebody wakes up at 2:20. There's some words about the Super Bowl. Bob Jones, when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, the Chiefs, the Apostolic Chiefs and Revival and all this stuff will come. And so I think they got to win. So I'm in the plane, and although they're down by double digits, I say, they got to win. This is so of God, 11th hour miracle. Okay, God's been doing this. I know they're going to win. And I'm thinking, the score's got to be like 50. Like some combination, the score has to be 50. And it turned out 31-20. I go, hey, that works kind of, 50-1. You know, you get foul, 50-1. So I knew, like, okay, this is weird. And so then I have a breakfast with Ed and Michael Sullivan. So they're asking me, why are you here? And then I kind of explain. Well, I talked with Andrew, and he's trying to set up a meeting with Bob, and we're going to see him from 10:30 to 12. Then I goes, well, Michael gets prophetic words about the nations. I go, oh, yeah, yeah. Then I say, hey, are you guys free for lunch? Because after Bob, you know, maybe we could all meet up. So I show up at Bob's new house. By the way, beautiful house. Tall man answers the door. I've never met him. It's a man named Bill Greenman. He used to be a circus performer, trapeze artist. And Andrew sees him and goes, you're kind of tall for a trapeze artist. And goes, no, the big guys are the catchers. The little guys are thrown. And so, okay, all right. So we get to the house, and Bob's still asleep. Because he had stayed up watching the Super Bowl. And now it's like 11, and then I hear, you know, upstairs. Comes down. And so he speaks, you know, Andrew, Noreen, and me and Bob, I'm taking notes. I know I got to take notes because I know I got to translate some of this Bobology to the Brunsons later. And one of the things that Bob says to Andrew and Noreen is that I've had revelation of the yellow house of healing, and you have to be in the first room. You have to spend time in the first room. And that first room is God delights over you room. Okay, because Andrew's been in prison. Bob saw them burdened, yoked. You need a 1 year of detox. And you got to go in that first room. God delights over you. And for many of us, just like Andrew and Noreen, we are not called to live a life of burden and sadness, weighted down by tragedy. The place where we need to go first is God who delights in your room. No matter your situation, God who delights in you. Okay? And so the psalmist here is remembering, you know what? The circumstances does not change the fact that God delights over us. Now, delighting is different than love. Love is great. We want God to love us. But there's something that is released when we know God delights over us. What is that? The joy of being who we are. See, you can always love someone who's pitiful, who's in trouble. But when you know that God has joy over you, He delights over you, you feel like, wow, you like me? You enjoy me? Woo! Thank you. The joy that comes from God's delight over you comes into you. And there is no power like joy. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy helps you to look forward to the battle ahead. You take away joy, then you just, the old British, you know, stiff upper lip, and you do the best you can. But there's a problem with that attitude. Sooner or later, you will get tired and you will give in. You say, I can't do this anymore. But when joy comes in, like a joyful warrior, you are ready for the battles ahead. You could overcome. Your joy will infect. We help you reinterpret the circumstance even. So may the Lord show His joy over you, even today. I want everyone to put your hand on your heart and say, God delights over me. God delights over me. Okay? That's His nature, okay? His delight is not based on what you've done or what you haven't done. Creator God, Jesus, the lover of our soul, when He sees you, the expression on His face is not a frown, it's a smile. It's laughter. Okay? So that's one element. You've got to have that joy element. Allow the Lord to speak joy. The last element is, it's kind of strange because it's everything is progressing, and then verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Like, what? After all that, you're going to say that? Yeah, this isn't sequential. But the elements. And this element is called absolute honesty. Okay? This is the truth of feeling, not truth of fact. Because let's be honest, when you are down in the doldrums, when you're struggling, feeling-wise, it feels like, why have you abandoned me? Where's the healing? Where's the deliverance? If the psalmist is permitted to say that, you and I are permitted to say that. And you can say that because relationship of love is about being honest. Being honest. Not good manners, being honest. Okay? And so you and I are invited to be honest. Don't try to be such a good Christian where you don't own up to your feelings. Say it. God is big. He could deal with it. God, I'm upset. God, I feel like you left me. You actually honor God by speaking such true things. Because implicitly, you trust God to receive those words. Okay? You got to be honest. You don't have to be a good Christian. No burden. Tell yourself, I don't have to be a good Christian. You're free from being a good Christian, religious person. You don't have to be. Okay? You got to be honest. Okay? Now, that's not where you land. That's where you start. You're just honest all the time. And then that's where you kind of work things out. Any worthwhile relationship, friendship, is based on honesty. If everyone showed just good manners and hid their true feelings from one another, that's no relationship. That's no friendship. So when there are issues that bother you, you got to talk about it. And then you ask for forgiveness. You release forgiveness, but you don't hide it, sweep it under the rug, and pretend it never existed. And be polite and respectful, but then deep down, don't trust one another. That's not relationship. You got to be honest. Be honest with God. And we find it hard to be honest because we don't know the largeness of God's heart. He loves you. He loves me. Won't you say that? God loves me. He's got a huge heart. He's got a huge heart. Now, I've been talking about heart, and the more I've been thinking about it, it's like cultivating. This is, you know, with Bob, those that know Bob, this man has gone through the ringer. Just physically. 10 years ago, car accident, brain damage. Sort of brain damage. Heart surgery, 2 knee surgeries, shoulder surgery, and a few weeks ago, cortisone shots in his neck. And so what happened with me, us and Andrew, I knew like he was like doing his best. I so appreciated him. He had stayed up late to celebrate. He comes down, and at 11 o'clock or so, he's prophesying. And I could tell he is working. He is trying. He's like trying to explain things, and he's pouring himself. And so we stop after 1. So about 2 hours, he's just pouring himself. And I pray, and I say, Lord, thank you that Bob gave the best portion of his day to us. So I leave with Andrew and Noreen, and he goes back to sleep. And he sleeps after 1, and he doesn't wake up until like 2 a.m. He just sleeps all through. And I tell this because I was going to catch up with him in the afternoon, you know. And he said, oh, yeah, we need to review our history or whatever, you know, with the church. And so I was looking forward to it. So I texted, but he said, oh, I'm sorry, he's still asleep. So physically, he's gone through a lot. Relationally, family and marriage, he's gone through a lot. Business-wise, he's gone through a lot. You would think that given all that stuff, that he would be really tired and depressed, and the last thing he wants to see is some guy, you know, from Maryland and some missionary that he's got to gently correct to come and, you know. No. As usual, we get with Bob, and he spends the first 10 minutes adoring God, and it is so powerful. It is so powerful. I know part of it is scripted, but what I realize is that he has cultivated his heart to such an extent that no matter what he's going through, what troubles he's facing, that cultivated heart opens up. Okay? Opens up his heart and everyone else's heart for the presence of God to come. It was remarkable. We're in the living room, and I know he's like, he's got his coffee, and oh, yeah, and then he starts worshiping, and the presence of God, like a canopy, just comes on to go, whoa, wow. What the psalmist is indirectly telling us is cultivate your heart. Cultivate your heart. Now, I know a little bit about cultivation. Let me give you a definition of cultivation. Oh, my goodness, I hate this phone. Because I keep on forgetting to set the timer. Okay, now it's 27 minutes. Okay. Cultivate. Merriam-Webster. To prepare or prepare and use for the raising of crops. To loosen or break up the soil about for growing plants. So this is very, very insightful. Every house that we moved into, my dad would always have a vegetable garden in the backyard. And his vegetable garden is not tiny, it's always huge. It's like country style vegetable garden. And so the one in Aspen Hill, I remember when I was a kid, he goes, I'm making a vegetable garden. It's like a third of the, like, whoa. Are you living in Anyang in Korea? I'm thinking like, this is so embarrassingly large, like you're taking. And so one of the first things he does, he'll like decide, this is the garden, and he would till the ground. He would take the shovel, dig into the hard ground, flip it over. So the grounds are the ground is overturned with the shovel. Then he takes the shovel and he loosens the dirt, loosens the ground. Then he'll have bags of cow manure, spread that, and then in certain places he'll pour bags of lime. Okay, he's a gardener. He knows what nutrients are needed. I'm not. Okay. And then he'll plant some with seeds. Others will buy a small plant. Okay. The garden that he has does not come out by accident. He doesn't say, oh, here's the ground. Let's throw some tomato seeds and see what happens. No. In order for the vegetables to grow, you have to cultivate the ground. Okay, there's intentionality. Okay? And then in certain plants, like the tomato plant, he will put a stake, a little cloth, and he will help the tomato plant to grow. He will cut off what's called suckers. These are branches that won't bear a whole lot of tomato. He'll cut it so that the tomato, the big tomatoes, will come out of the main stem. He'll mulch the area a little bit so the ground stays moist, not dry. And then he'll hand weed. And in time, he had peppers, pumpkins, tomatoes. I mean, it was pretty amazing. Take that as a picture of cultivation. We need to cultivate our hearts. And it takes time. It takes intentionality. Okay, I wrote something. Amazing lovers of God are not accidental lovers. I was just thinking about Bob and others. Amazing lovers of God are not accidental lovers. They don't just bump into it. No, no. They're all intentional. Every lover of God, Paul, St. Francis, Bob, whoever that you admire, they've worked hard to cultivate a heart for God. That was their life project. It was intentional. There was some understanding to that. Okay? Now, taking the imagery, very simple imagery, we need to cultivate. We need to be in the business of cultivating our hearts. We come to the Lord like a hard ground. We don't come naturally broken and soft, filled with nutrients. We need to till our ground. How do you do that? Repent. Confess. Tell the Lord, I don't love you that much. That I've been worshiping other gods. I love money. I love sex. I love anger. I love whatever. Just be honest. That's a way of tilling the ground. Okay? Flip it over. Confess. Repent. And then put in some nutrients. What are they? Feed yourself on the goodness of God. Be a student of God's word. Listen to every message that's going to be given in this church, all right? Feed your soul on the goodness of God, on the nature and the character of God. Remember, feed your soul with His goodness. That's like adding nutrients. And then when God speaks like a tender young plant or seed, protect it, water it, make sure it doesn't dry up. Take away the weeds. Take away all distractions that would come and choke your life in God. You have to be intentional. Unforgiveness, bitterness, distraction, hopelessness. These are all weeds that's taking nutrients and water from you. You have to be aware. Amazing lovers of God are smart. They're intelligent. They are full of understanding. They know the workings of their own heart. And they know the workings of God. This is not for dummies. There won't be a book like Spiritual Cultivation for Dummies. There's going to be no such book, okay? You got to be smart. You got to use your brain. Okay? And if this cultivation of the heart is important, let me just say, it is. Because your heart that's cultivated is the source of your destiny. There's a saying, character is destiny. I would just qualify that character. It's not just moral character. Your relationship with God, your cultivated heart with God will be your destiny. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, no matter what comes your way, good or bad, a cultivated heart will respond well to God. Will not accuse God, will not blame people, will see, as Paul and Jesus saw, that God is good. Learn the secret of contentment in all circumstances. And know how to pray, how to see God's goodness, even when things look very shadowy and dark. So in closing, I just want to ask you, do you know how to cultivate your heart to love God more truly and deeply? Do you know how? Maybe you've never thought about it, so this is the assignment. Ask yourself, do I really know how to cultivate my heart? Do I know what to do to deepen my relationship with God? Some of you know some steps, many of you really do not. Because you never given serious thought to that. If you had a garden, you would do that. If you were a parent, you may do that. If you're a student, you may think about how do I get straight A's or pretty good grades. But in your relationship with God, that is a big question for you to ask. Because no one can cultivate your heart for you. No one can step into you and say, I'll do it for you. No, this is totally on you. Totally on you. And the material of your heart that you bring to God is sufficient for cultivation to take place. And the Holy Spirit will help you. Will help you. You just need to own up to it. You are responsible for your life. Whenever we die, whether it's 60 years, 80 years, and the Lord asks us about our life, He's going to ask, well, how did you live out your life that was given to you? It was a beautiful poem by Antonio Machado. The wind, one windy day, came and asked for my flowers. Give me your roses. And the poet says, I have no roses. The wind asked for petals. I have no petals. And the wind said, what have you done with the gift entrusted to you? Okay, this life is a gift, and our main task in life is to cultivate our heart to be lovers of God, no matter who you are. So may the cultivation begin for some of you, and may the cultivation of your heart deepen for many of you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. You delight over us today. We thank you. Not only do you love us, you delight over us. When you see us, Lord, you laugh with joy. You smile. Jesus, because of your death, something called sin is no longer a barrier. We confess it, Lord. And you wash us. You make us righteous. So what was a barrier a long time ago is no longer a barrier. Our enmity, our enemy status has been removed. So we now stand as friends, more than friends, beloveds. And so, Lord, we ask for something very practical and spiritual at the same time today, and that you will help every one of us to cultivate a heart that says, my soul longs after you. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you. My soul is thirsty for you. And when we're struggling, we could tell our soul, put your hope in God. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Isn't God with you? Has God changed? Is there anything that would separate you from the love of God in Christ? And the answer is no, nothing. So why are you downcast? Put your hope in God, and you will yet praise Him, Lord. So teach us to battle for hope. It's the true battle of life. Indeed, he or she who has hope in God wins, because that person will never give up. So Lord, be with all of us. We thank you once again for the miracle that's taking place in that hospital room with Selmy. We thank you for the ongoing miracle of sustenance for Hannah and others, Lord. This battle is not their battle alone. It's a battle for your glory for this area. So release the fullness of your healing power, and that you would increase the prayers of your people. I thank you, Lord, for our mighty ones. I witness their courage and their fire, their defiance against the enemy, their revolt against the doubters, the unbelievers, the mourners, the ones that are quick to throw in the towel. I thank you for the mighty ones here. So we pray for healing for Jay and his wife, Joan. We pray for healing for those in our midst, our friends, visitors, our relatives, my dad, Pastor Tom's mom, Esther's dad, Dr. Chaz's mom, Selmy, Hannah, and others, Lord. For every person who is pulled down by illness, we ask that you will raise them up by your resurrection power. More resurrection power and life. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can be who we are. We can be truly honest. And that is part of the ingredient of a heart that trusts you, that loves you. Thank you so much for this Sunday, another miraculous day for every single one of us. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.